So let's turn then to chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Look, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I might find favour." Naomi said to her, "Oh, go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and she began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. Well, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was, as we've seen, from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and he greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "Ah, the Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" And the foreman replied, "Oh, she's the Moabitess what come back from Moab with Naomi. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' And she went into the field, and actually she's worked there steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest she had in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, just go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." Well, at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you should notice me, sir, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your own husband, and how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people that you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have now come to take refuge. Oh, may I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You've given me comfort and you've spoken kindly to your servant, although, of course, I don't have the standing of one of your own servant girls." Well, at mealtime, Boaz then said to her, "Hey, come over here, have some bread. Dip it in the wine vinegar." Well, when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted, and she still had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. "Hey, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, what I want you to do is to pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley that she gathered, and would you believe it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw just how much she had gathered. Ruth then also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough at lunchtime. Her mother asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man what took notice of you." And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "And the name of the man that I work with today is Boaz," she said. "Oh, the Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead." She added, "You know, that man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." And then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Well, he even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all of my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It'll be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because actually in somebody else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. And she continued to live with her mother-in-law. And that is God's word for us this morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your word. We pray that as we do, we would see afresh what you are truly like, and we would praise you for what you're like and for your amazing grace in the Lord Jesus for all who take refuge in you. Amen. First impressions, it can be really hard to shift, can't they? Once we've made a judgment about someone, it can take ages before we're willing to allow our minds to be changed. Take Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice. Women up and down the country love Mr. Darcy. He's portrayed as a bad guy to start with, but by the end we come to realise that he's actually a really good guy. But I have a confession. I can't seem to come to like Mr. Darcy. See, I think they did such a good job of making me dislike him that first impression stuck. And I've never come to warm to him. And I do wonder if that's not true for some of us when it comes to how we view God. We've made a first impression in our head that he's a killjoy or that he's out to make our life miserable, or he's distant and he doesn't care. And so now no amount of being shown what God is really like corrects that first view that we had. Well, from Ruth chapter 1, we see that Naomi is in danger of that very thing. Last week we saw the pain and hardship of Naomi and Ruth as they lost husbands and sons. And all of this ordeal left Naomi feeling very bitter. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty had made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." You see, Naomi still believes that there is a God, that he is almighty, but she seems to be left questioning whether he's good, whether he really cares about her at all. And yet we saw that in spite of all of this, they have turned back to Bethlehem. They have turned back to God. Ruth, we saw, decided to return with Naomi to her people and her God. She's begun to put her faith and trust in God, giving up family, giving up a comfortable life, giving up the easy option to come and live with God's people, to make God her God. But was it all worth it? Can God really be trusted? After all, in a worldly sense, they appear to have nothing as they arrive back into Bethlehem. They're both widows who would have had very few rights and so very little social standing. And Ruth isn't even a local. She's from Moab. She's an outsider. There seems to be very little hope for them. But as we come to chapter 2, we see that there's very little said about God. He has no clear, obvious speaking role. But we come face to face with three glorious truths about what God is like. And the first is this: God is in absolute control. God is in absolute control. Just look at verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." They both have nothing, hungry and in need, and yet they come to Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, just as the barley harvest was beginning. They are empty, but they come to the place of abundant food. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 2. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Suddenly, Naomi and Ruth don't look so alone. There is a relative in the area, which in a culture where family is so important, where it's a lifeline, where it's your hope for the future, where it's basically your pension, that was massive. And this man is a man of standing. That word can have multiple meanings. It can mean wealthy, well-respected, a man of honor, a strong man. Straight away, we start to see that things may not be as hopeless as they seemed. Well, Ruth decides to go out to work in the field. She knows that her and Naomi need food, and so she wants to provide for her mother-in-law, who can just about muster a go ahead, my daughter, from her low state. And then verse 3, so she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Look at whose field she ends up in. And look who just happens to turn up at that moment from Bethlehem, the house of bread. I mean, of all the fields that she could end up working in, are we really meant to think that she just happened to end up in Boaz's field? Of course we're not. I mean, it's the least subtle hint ever of the fact that God is at work, that he is in absolute control. He's at work in their everyday decisions, doing something. It's not quite clear what yet, but it will become clear as we go through the book of Ruth. Well, as Boaz comes into scene, the question is, what type of guy is he? Verse 4, just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Here we see what type of a man Boaz was. He was a godly man. This is a man who doesn't leave God at church just for Sundays. No, his relationship with God impacts every area of his life. Even his work, how he greets, and no doubt how he treats his employees. Boaz knows that worship isn't just what we do when we sing. He knows that it's his whole life. It's to be worship to God. And I do wonder if that's true of all of us. Or are we tempted just to keep God neatly in our things to do on a Sunday box? Well, as we go on to verse 5, it also shows us that Boaz is a caring man. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? Verse 6, the overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. This guy doesn't want Boaz to be in any doubt as to where Ruth is from, does he? She is the Moabite who came back from Moab. He's basically saying she's not from round here. She's that foreigner. Foreigners wouldn't have been liked often, especially not Moabites who had a big, long history with God's people. They would have often been treated like dirt. He's basically saying she's an immigrant. Here on the scrounge, coming for welfare, she wants our hard-earned crops. But that's not how Boaz responds. No, instead, it's my daughter, verse 8. It's a response of warmth, of tenderness. Boaz's care for Ruth is lavish. It would have been absolutely outrageous at the time. For God's people, the law required that they were to make provision for outsiders, for widows and poor people and orphans. So they're commanded in Leviticus 19 to not reap the field right to the edges or to pick up the crops that were dropped. Instead, they were to leave them so that those in need could come and pick them up. It was basically a welfare provision. And they were to do it because the Lord was their God. They were to do it because God is a God who cares for the widows, the poor, the orphan, And so they were meant to as well. And yet verse 8 seems to suggest that it wouldn't always be safe to do that. It says, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here.'" You see, we have to remember that these were the days of the judges, where God's people kept turning their backs on him, turning to other gods, days of abject sinfulness. This is not a cozy village life on a farm. Boaz has to tell his men not to touch Ruth. You can just imagine, can't you, him saying, "If you lay a finger on her, you will seriously regret it." But Boaz doesn't just do what the law tells him to do. No, he goes way beyond it. It's not just a case of help yourself to the stuff at the edge of the field, but don't get in the way. It's come on in. Grab yourself a high vis and a hard hat and work with my staff. They'll look after you. And if you get thirsty, don't worry. My men have filled up the water cooler. It should be nice and cold for you. I mean, the very fact that the men were providing drinks for the women in that culture was unheard of. And as if that isn't enough, it gets to lunchtime and Ruth is about to keep working because she hasn't brought any lunch with her. But Boaz is having none of it. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Ruth physically can't eat all of the food that Boaz offers her. The provision is so generous. And when they go back to work again, as Ruth waddles back to her post, Boaz calls all the men over and says, "Don't make her just pick up the scraps. Let her take the stalks. And if she does it wrong, don't tell her off. That'll just embarrass her. Just leave her to it." We're meant to be left with our jaws on the floor here. This wasn't how outsiders were treated. Ruth was a Moabite. And yet she ends the day with an ephah. That's about 20 kilograms of grain, enough food for 2.5 weeks for her and Naomi. The picture we have here is of a godly man, a man who loves God and whose love for God overflows in how he treats others around him, how he treats outsiders. And it doesn't go unnoticed by Ruth. Look at verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" That word favor is literally grace. Why have I found such grace in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? I'm only a girl from Moab. Why are you treating me like this? And at this point, the Hollywood version would probably say, "Well, I saw you across the field. You were the most beautiful girl I had ever seen, and so I had to show you how much I love you." But that's not what we have here. Actually, there's no hint at this point that Boaz has any romantic intentions at all. Instead, his answer, we see in verse 11 and 12, Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Right here we see our second truth about God. He graciously provides for all who take refuge in him. He graciously provides for all who take refuge in him. Boaz had heard about how Ruth didn't go with the seemingly better option. She went with her mother-in-law, whom she loved, and yet that love was a sign of a deeper commitment that Ruth had towards God a sign that she had come to the God of Israel for refuge. Did you see how verse 12 described it? May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The picture here is of a chick coming to shelter under the wings of its mother for protection, for comfort, for warmth. And if you've ever seen a chick taking shelter under its mother's wings, you will have seen a weak and pathetic creature, one that is completely reliant on its mother for everything. And that is exactly how Ruth is pictured here. Ruth has come to God as an outsider, a Moabite widow, someone with no rights, someone who would have been treated with disdain. She had nothing to her name. And yet, as someone who has nothing, in an act of faith, she has humbly cast herself upon God, trusting in who he is, trusting in his promises that God will provide for her as a widow, as a foreigner. And through Boaz, God's servant, a righteous man, her humble faith is rewarded. This godly man who lavishes grace on her, far more than she could ever ask for, she is left full. Here we see what faith is: throwing ourselves on God, trusting in who God is, trusting in his promises, taking God at his word. You see, Ruth didn't earn God's favor by what she did. That's not what Boaz means in verse 12 when he says, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord. After all, we see that Ruth clearly knows that she's not worthy of anything she's received. She says, I do not have the standing of one of your servants. In verse 13, she comes with nothing, casting herself on God, and so steps out in faith, trusting his promises. So God's provision in Boaz is unmerited grace. And in that respect, it is a picture of the gospel. You see, we too come to God like Ruth, in humility. We bring with us only our sin. We have no right to anything except the judgment that our sin deserves. And so our only hope is to be found in taking refuge in God, in what only he can provide. And in the gospel, we see once for all that God provides for all who take refuge in him through the servant that he provides, the perfect, righteous man, the Lord Jesus. God himself come down as a man. God graciously provides all that we need through Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. In Jesus, we find forgiveness. As God lavishes his grace upon us, we are brought into God's family. We are made part of his people. We are brought into relationship with him. That is what is lavished upon all who come to God for refuge. How do you picture God? Do you picture him as a harsh taskmaster? Well, Ruth too shows us that, like Boaz, God gives us far more than we could dream to ask for. He gives us his only son, not because he has to, but because of what he is like. That's who he has revealed himself to be. He says in Exodus 34, verse 6, about himself, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And yet the idea of coming before God humbly, taking refuge in him as those with nothing But the sin that separates us from God is so unpalatable today, isn't it? In a society where we're constantly told how amazing we are, that we can do anything, that nothing can stop us, where there are now no losers in some school races, everyone gets a medal because everyone's a winner. We are raised to believe that we need no one. And that's exactly the problem that Jesus met in God's people when he came down. In Matthew 23, Jesus says to God's people, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus longed that they would see their weakness, that they would see their sin and their helplessness and take refuge in him, under his wings, but they wouldn't. They were trusting in themselves. And so my call this morning would be, don't make that same mistake ourselves. Take refuge in God, in the person of the Lord Jesus. He has graciously provided for all who take refuge in him. And if we have, then we're meant to continue taking refuge under God's wings. That is how we continue as believers, as weak, helpless people who come to God for everything, who rely on him every day. And the Bible promises that God does provide for all that we need. He may not give us what we ask, but he does give us what we need. So take refuge in him. Well, thirdly and finally, we see the truth that God keeps showing his loving kindness. He keeps showing his loving kindness. I wonder if your parents were the type that waited up until 3 a.m. to check that you got in okay. As the youngest of four boys, I think by the time it got round to me, my parents had basically given up on that game. But I can just imagine Naomi sat at home worrying, waiting impatiently for Ruth to come home. After all, she knows only too well what the people can be like. And Ruth is a Moabite, so she's in extra danger already. It must have been such a relief when finally Ruth came back, especially in the manner that she did. Verse 18, she carried it back to town. That's the food. And her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Ruth returns home with a massive sack of grain and a leftover plowman sandwich from lunch as well. And I think it's fair to say that Naomi is more than surprised by it. And so she asks in verse 19, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." I mean, just look at the transformation in Naomi. At the end of chapter 1, we saw a bitter Naomi who was struggling to see how God could possibly be good in the face of such painful loss. But now she is marked with joy. She is marked with thankfulness and praise. She was empty and is now full to overflowing. As she hears and sees all that God has done for Ruth, she exclaims, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." And it's not exactly clear there whether the "he" here is speaking about God or Boaz, and yet there's an extent to which both are true, that God is showing his kindness through the kindness of Boaz to Ruth. Naomi sees for herself that God hasn't left them, that he is still showing his loving kindness to them. That word kindness there is also sometimes translated as covenant faithfulness or covenant love. It's as if to say he is still being faithful to his promises to his people. He hasn't stopped loving them. I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible describes that covenant faithfulness. It says, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That is what Naomi comes face to face with. The God who is committed to his people, who keeps showing his loving kindness. And she can see even more than Ruth could, can't she? After all, she knows who Boaz is. He's a relative. He's one of their guardian redeemers. And the significance of that we'll see more about next week. But it's really exciting. And as Naomi sees it for herself, she reevaluates her whole view of God. You see, she sees that he's not only almighty, he's not only sovereign, but he's incredibly good as well. He's not a God who's out to get her, but a God who loves her, is in absolute control, and is at work for her good. That doesn't mean that everything is fixed and perfect, but they are starting to see that in everything that's happening, God is sovereignly at work for their good, bringing about his purposes. And that truth is such an important truth for us to hold on to. That God is in absolute control, and he does work in all circumstances for the good of his people. Even if that may not look like we think it will. It means that we can be patient when things go against us. We might not see now, but God is at work. It means that we can be thankful when things go well. And it means we can be confident for the future too. There are almost certainly people here this morning who feel like Naomi did. Downcast and bitter, at rock bottom. It may seem incredibly hard to believe, but the book of Ruth helps us to cling to the truth that God is sovereign and he is good. And it may well be for many of us that we don't see how that is true, how God is at work for our good amid such hardship until we get before the Lord Jesus, until Jesus returns. But we can take hope from the book of Ruth. As we come face to face with a God who is in absolute control, who does provide for all who take refuge in him, ultimately in the Lord Jesus, and who has not stopped showing his loving kindness, even in the darkest of times. So as we finish, for some of us this morning, we may need to change our view of God as we come face to face with the truth of who he is. For some of us, we just need to keep holding on to this truth, whatever our circumstances, however we might be feeling, because this is what God is like and he does not change, as we sung before. But for some of us, having seen what God is like, we will need to come to him for refuge for the first time. As those with nothing, simply casting ourselves on his promises, finding his amazing grace to us in the Lord Jesus. But for all of us, we should be left rejoicing in who our God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that despite what is going on around us and what we see, that you have revealed what you are like. We thank you that you are in control, that you Do graciously provide for all who take refuge in you in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you have not stopped showing your loving kindness to us. We pray that we would know what you're like and we would delight to come to you for refuge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.